promise. Galatians 3:15. Let me find my spot now. All right, the Bible says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Not Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Let's pray. Father, just ask you to help us now. Help us understand this subject as we look at it. God, as we look at the Abrahamic covenant and the promise that you made to him. And Lord, thank you that our salvation is secure. We don't have to worry about keeping a certain set of standards, or and if we don't, we're going to lose our salvation, God, because the law can't disannul the promise. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you are the one that keep us saved. Lord, it's such a blessing to know that. Helps us to go forward and confidently serve you, Lord. But I pray that none of us would use that as an occasion to the flesh, the fact that we have liberty in you, Lord. And you'd help us to serve you faithfully and want to follow you and seek to do your will and to obey you, Lord God, please. Bless this preaching, the preaching of your word right now, and help me, Lord God, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, God still works and always has worked on the principle that his word is his bond. You know, sometimes you hear people of past generations say, "Well, in my day, your word was your bond." And it's not like that anymore. I don't know really that it's ever been like that. Maybe there have been pockets of places where it's been like that. But as far back as you can look, there's always been liars and there's always been thieves, okay? So I get what they're saying. And there was a time when you could just shake on a deal and trust somebody that they'd keep their word. But with God, it's not, "I hope they do. I believe I can trust them." With God, it's a sure thing. He still works on the principle that his word is his bond. That's how we know we can base our salvation so surely on the word of God. Because he's written it down and it doesn't change. And God doesn't change. If God says something, we can count on it. Amen, we can count on it. He's not like fickle, unfaithful, lying men. I mean, we're all over the place. One minute we're saying this, and then the next minute we're over here saying, no, never mind. We're all over the place. We're fickle. We're up and down. God's not like that. God keeps his word. When God makes a promise, it's everlasting. Amazes me, people that teach you can lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. If you possess salvation, if you're born again, if you're saved, you can never lose it. And God uses words like everlasting, like eternal life. Why would he use words like that if he didn't mean it? God keeps his word. Suppose it was my son's 15th birthday. That's a few years off. That's about 4 years away right now. But suppose it was his 15th birthday. And on his 15th birthday, I tell him, "Son, guess what? I'm making you a promise right now. Next year for your birthday, I'm going to buy you a car and I'm going to give you a car. And it's going to be a nice car. I give you my word, son, I'm going to give you that car." And I mean, all year, he's just like chomping at the bit to get this car and to go drive this car. I mean, suppose I tell him I'm going to get him like a Camaro or something. I mean, that would get any guy, would be like, "Yeah." Even if you're a Ford guy, you'd have to be excited about that as a first car, right? If you're a Ford guy, pretend it's a Mustang. All right, whatever, okay? Or you're a Dodge guy, it's a Challenger, whatever, all right? But it's a nice car, a sports car, all right? And he's going to get this, and I tell him that, and he's just chomping at the bit to get it on his 16th birthday. But then I do something. 2 months before his birthday, I change things up, and I tell him, "You know what? You're going to have to meet the following requirements. You have to have a job that pays $10 an hour. You have to work a minimum of 30 hours a week. You must have $2,000 in the bank. You must pay for car insurance, gas. You got to make straight A's, and you got to walk our dogs every afternoon before 6 p.m. I went back on my word, didn't I? Yeah, I mean, he's been expecting this promise the whole time. He's like, "Wait, you told me I could just have it. You didn't say I had to do all these things. I'd have been working on these all year if I had to do that. You just up and changed everything." That's like what these Judaizers who were coming into the region of Galatia and telling them, they're saying, that's what God did. He made a promise because Paul goes back and he uses Abraham's covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. He goes back and he says, this promise was way before the law ever came. And God's not switching things up. He still works on the basis of the promises that He gave. And we've looked in the past few weeks about how we're, by faith, we're the children of Abraham. God works on promises. He doesn't change things up for us. I hope that each of us understand that the law cannot make void the promise of God. The law cannot make void. It can't just wipe it out of the way. What kind of salvation do we have if God will change it upon us at any minute and His promise means nothing? It's not everlasting. It's not eternal. It's not a strong consolation. It's not an anchor of the soul. These are the ways the Bible describes our salvation as an anchor of the soul. What kind of anchor is that? That's more like me holding a parachute and hoping the wind doesn't blow as I'm just standing on the edge of a cliff. I mean, that's more what it's like. Because it could blow this way or that way and we don't know. If God just up and changes things at any time, then we can throw out John 3:16. God didn't mean for God so loved the world, or maybe He did, but now He changed it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't mean that then. He'll just change it. What do our everyday dealings in life teach us concerning a covenant or a contract? We're going to look at the promises that God makes. Because that's what God does. He makes a covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. He's made several covenants throughout the Bible, which are, I'll explain what a covenant is here in a bit. So what do our everyday dealings in life teach us concerning a covenant or a contract? The force or authority placed in a human covenant is what we're first going to look at. We could say covenant or contract. Most of us will understand what a contract means. Okay, it's an agreement between two people. You both sign on it to these terms, and it's just, that's what it's going to be. That's the contract. You sign it, you get it in writing. So later, if you need to, if there's a dispute, you can say, no, this is what we signed on. Here's the dotted line, and here's all the stipulations of this contract. We get that. We understand that. Even in our lost condition, we understand that in humanity. Contract has been defined like this. It's an agreement or covenant between two or more persons in which each party binds himself to do or forbear some act, and each acquires a right to what the other promises. So they're just agreeing to this and they're binding themselves to this contract. So what Paul does is he starts in the natural realm to explain a spiritual truth. That's how Jesus worked. It's called he spoke in parables a lot while he was here on this earth. And a Bible parable has been called an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So what'll it do? It'll use something like this, like a contract. We understand that. That's what he says in verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. What's he telling them? He said, you'll get this. He's saying, I'm speaking just like, this doesn't have to do with God, but this is how men work. I'm speaking after the manner of men. And what does he say? Though it be but a man's covenant, or we could say contract, and I'll define it later. Don't get hurt with me. I just want you to understand what I'm saying. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So in this man's covenant, this man's contract, no one can take away from it, disannul it, or no one can add to it. Why? Because it's written in writing, and we understand that. That's the point of a contract. And that's what Paul appeals to. He looks at something natural that we would all understand, so he can apply the spiritual in just a second. So he says, this is how it works in the natural, and you get this. Then let's understand it in the spiritual. It's going to work the same way. That's what he's doing right here. He's appealing to the natural so they can understand a spiritual truth. So Christ spoke in parables. Why did he speak in parables? Well, he taught in parables to hide truth from those who would not believe him. See, if God puts enough in the Bible, if you want to, you can hang yourself. If you don't want to believe it, it's there. God will put it there for you. He'll do that. If you want to believe it, it's there though. He spoke of the people when he came. Isaiah prophesied of this. When the Lord came, he said, hey, they're going to hear, but they won't understand. What does he mean? They heard the words, the noise that came out of Christ's mouth, but they didn't understand it. Why? They had hard hearts. See? Christ taught in parables to hide truth from those who would not believe him. Save your spot in Galatians and turn to Matthew 13:10. Matthew 13:10, it says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" So they're asking, how come you speak in these parables? How come you tell this story with an earthly illustration, but giving a heavenly meaning, is what he's saying. "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." They don't want to hear it. They're not looking to hear it. That's why he's speaking to them in parables. He says, because there's some of you out there that are searching. There's some of you that want to know. And I'll give it to you. Some of them didn't want to know. They're just trying to justify themselves. There's so many people that do that. Just out soul winning this week, we had this lady that she just wanted to justify herself. I'm there talking with her husband for 20 or 30 minutes. I don't know, but the whole time she's standing behind the door listening to what I'm saying. And I'm telling him some of what he believes. I said, "I used to believe just like you. I made that exact same statement that you made." Because he said, "Well, my God will forgive me." And I said, "I made that exact same statement and I was lost and going to hell." I believe just like you did. But that's called idolatry. You've made up a God in your head that does not exist. It is not the God of the Bible. The God you believe in is not the God of the Bible. And this lady, she got all upset. She jumped in the way. And she didn't want to hear. She said, "Well, we all believe in God and it should be good. And you shouldn't be telling us what we believe is wrong. We just believe in God. That should be good enough for you." So on one hand, she's saying this. On the other hand, she's saying, and then she'd say, "But I'm so glad you guys are out here. Kudos to you for being out here and spreading the word." I mean, this is like a two-faced woman just kept going back and forth. I didn't get it. It was just crazy what she was doing. But she was just illustrating the fact that she didn't want to hear what the Bible had to say. See, it was for some people. Her husband started making sense to him as I was talking to him and asking him questions. He started to get it. And when his wife realized that, she jumped in. She literally pushed him out of the way and stood in the way to stop what was going on. Why, some people have ears to hear, others don't. And that's sad. He taught in parables, though, to hide the truth from those that don't want to hear it. And Paul is trying to convey a spiritual truth to the Galatians regarding law and grace. The law of God and the grace of God. It's important to understand there's a difference between a contract and a covenant. Okay, I know I've been using both kind of interchangeably. I want to distinguish now. A contract, this is important you get this, so everyone listen up here. A contract is an agreement between two or more people that they mutually bind themselves to. Okay, so like me and you could be in a contract and we're looking at the terms and we're saying, yeah, this is good, and we both sign on it, we're agreeing to this. We're mutually agreeing to the terms of this contract. Okay, that's what a contract is. Now, a covenant, on the other hand, is an agreement between two or more people. So that's the same thing. Hold on. But it always includes God and His principles. A covenant always includes God and His principles. Turn to Genesis 21:22 if you would. Save your spot in Galatians. Go all the way to Genesis. Does everyone know where Genesis is at? It's at the end of the Bible, right? Middle. All right, brother. Thank you. All right, we're just kidding. The beginning of the Bible, Genesis 21, verse 22 and 23. Brother Randy, would you please read those two verses for me? Chapter 21. Yes, sir. Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 and 23.
"It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore, swear unto me hereby God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned."
So what's he saying? He's going to Abraham, this Abimelech, and his chief captain, Phicol, and Abraham. So there's three people in this agreement, and they come, and they're about to make this agreement, but he says, "Now therefore swear unto me here by God." You see how God's involved? See, God's involved in this. Now verse 27, the Bible says, "And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, And both of them made a covenant. God's involved. God was involved in it. That's the difference between a contract and a covenant. A covenant involves God and His principles. And that's what we want. We have a covenant to our church, and it's an agreement between the members of this church and those wanting to join with this church and become members here, and God. And that covenant is in line with God's principles, with the Word of God. So as you come in, you're coming into an agreement saying, yes, I agree to that. I agree to those standards and that covenant that's written there for all of us. That's what you're saying right there. Even in a human contract, they understood that you can't ignore it or add to it. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to get across. He's teaching them something about this salvation, because you had these Judaizers coming in who were trying to deceive people and lie to people and turn them into a work salvation and get them away from the gospel of salvation. And he said, no, that's not the case here. That's dangerous right here. Look, there's a difference between what the law said and what grace says, and you need to understand that difference. He's trying to teach them. He's trying to illustrate that to them, that even in a human contract, you can't take away from it and you can't add to it. He said, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Secondly, we see the reach of the Abrahamic covenant. How far did this Abrahamic covenant go? Verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. What promises? These were promises that were made directly to Abraham and his seed to follow him. God made these promises. It says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. It was given to the Jews. Genesis 13, 15. Here's one of those promises. It says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Do you realize that? How many of you have seen a map of present day Israel? You ever seen a map of present day Israel? It's that tiny little piece of nothing that looks like that all this, the whole world's fighting over. It's all focused right there. You ever see that on the nightly news? It's up there all the time. Anybody ever seen it? No? Yeah, a few of us. Here, let me show us a picture of it right here, real quick. I just want us to, I want to get us a better one here. I know one of these days I'll get fancy and we'll have something where I can just throw it up there for everyone to see on a screen or something. I just want to try and find the right one. Here's basically what it is. All right, this is the Mediterranean Sea. So here, right here is the Mediterranean Sea, right here, okay? And here's the Sea of Galilee. You hear about that a lot with Jesus. Here's the Dead Sea. Basically, what we see on the nightly news is this little piece right here. Okay, and then Egypt's over here, and Egypt is huge. It comes down here. Here's the Red Sea. Here's where they crossed it and all that. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. So it's just this little piece right here. Okay, this is what we see them possessing today. But do you realize what God actually promised to them? Let me show you what God promised to the Jews, okay? Because the Jews have never taken, they've never fully possessed everything God told them they could have. Everything God gave them in the Abrahamic covenant. They've never possessed it all. So here's that little area I just showed you. It's right here. So that little area I just showed you is this big. That's about what they possess today. Minus the West Bank over here, okay? They don't own that. But this little piece right there, you see that? Here's what God gave them. I want you to see the verses here. Let me see if I can find them real quick. I think in Genesis 15. Turn to Genesis 15 if you would. Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to find it here as soon as I get there. We want Genesis 15, 18. If you're there, everybody say hallelujah. Not one person's there, my goodness. Genesis 15, 18. We there? Almost, what? Can I get a praise the Lord at least? All right, Genesis 15, 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. There it is, you see God's involved. Okay, with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. That's what God promised them. From, the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, do we know what the river of Egypt is? I mean, what's the river in Egypt? The Nile, right? Okay, the Nile unto the Euphrates River. Okay, the Euphrates River is right here. It's over here. It goes through Babylon into the Persian Gulf. Okay, Babylon is modern day Iraq. Okay, here's where Iraq is. Okay, so we can get an understanding of that. And here's the Nile River. God's given the Jews all of this. You see that? Here's what they possess today. They've never taken everything God's given to them. Never. That's the Abrahamic covenant. God keeps His promises. He's coming back one day. And they're going to get all of it. All of it's going to be theirs. And He will rule and reign here on earth. But my point being is that they have never taken all of it yet. That's the reach of the Abrahamic covenant, though it goes that far. And these promises were made directly to Abraham and to his seed following him, to the Jews. That land is promised to the Jews. Genesis 13:15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. He's telling that to Abraham. The promises passed from Abraham to his son, to his grandson, on through King David. The promise was first made to humanity back in Genesis 3:15, right when sin entered. He told Eve, He said, and to thy seed shall bruise his Satan. He said, thy seed shall bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. What was that? That was a promise of the coming Savior. Jesus Christ was given to mankind, and then it was given to the Jews through Abraham. But then it was given to the royal line through King David. That's the Davidic covenant. We're not going to get into all that. I'm just saying that this promise passed from Abraham to his son, to his grandson, all the way through to King David. And you've got the Davidic covenant. All the promises in the Abrahamic covenant ultimately look forward to Jesus Christ. Again, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The promise ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They're going to get all that land that that God promised to them with Christ. With Christ. It all ultimately looks to Christ. The blessings of all nations and the multiplying innumerably of Abraham's seed comes through Christ. Genesis 3:15, here's the promise continued. He says, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. That's the multiplying of his seed. Innumerably, you can't number the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. We can't number the dust of the earth. Abraham's seed can't be numbered. And that was the promise. It says here in Galatians that we're all the children of God, or we're all the children of Abraham by faith. Verse 7 of Galatians 3 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You can't number them. We can't be numbered. That promise right there, still fulfilled. God keeps His promises. The law can't disannul that. Our faith in God's promise makes us part of this covenant. They which are of faith, not they which obey the law, but they which are of faith. Simple childlike faith, trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, makes us a child of Abraham and is more a fulfillment of that promise that God gave to Abraham some 4,000 something years ago, however long ago it was. 3,500 years ago, 4,000 years ago. Probably 3,500. Now let's look at the contents of the Abrahamic covenant. We'll go through this quickly. The nature of the covenant. It was unconditional and divine. He didn't have to meet any conditions and nothing. God just said, this is what I'm going to do. God alone made the promises and He gave no conditions. Note the threefold repetition of I will in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. So we're back in Genesis here. We'll be in Genesis a little bit. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, God speaking to Abraham, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. See, it's God saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Why? It's based on promises. The promises of God, not Abraham's behavior. The authority rests on God's word. Abraham was actually asleep when the covenant was made to him. If we go to Genesis 15:12. God comes to him another time after Genesis 12. He comes to him another time to just reiterate to him. And he says, it says in verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And then what we read later, it says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. He wasn't even awake to say, yes, I'll do that and I'll do that. Why? Because it's God's promises. God's the one that promised. God will keep His promise. There's three aspects to the covenant. First, Abraham was promised personal blessings. He said, I will bless thee and make thy name great. Genesis 12:2. Abraham was given great wealth and prominence. He's mentioned 308 times in the Bible. He had personal blessings. He was a rich man, and he had prominence. He's the father of all who believe. Romans 4:11. He's revered by Christians, Jews, and Muslims. I don't know if you knew that, but he is. The Muslims look up to him. Now, they do not worship the God of the Bible. Okay, and Jews who are still in Judaism, by the way, do not worship the God of the Bible either. They rejected him. They still reject him. The only people worshiping the God of the Bible are people who are born again, saved, children of God, Christians. Those are the only people worshiping the God of the Bible. See, the Jews have even rejected him. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Paradise is even called Abraham's bosom, Luke 16:22. So he had personal blessings that were promised to him. He was also promised national blessings. God told him, I will make of thee a great nation in Genesis 12:2. And included in this promise is the title deed to the land of Canaan. We just looked at that in Genesis 15:18, all of this. National blessings, all of it. They're not even close to touching that right now. Actually, the world governments want to take even what little bit they do have, they want to take it away from them. Watch out, because God said, I will bless him that blesseth thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And you've got a bunch of nations that are trying to curse the Jews right now. That's a dangerous spot to be in. I think one of the reasons that America has been blessed as we have is because of our, sometimes not as well, good as it should have been, but our protection of the Jews, that we are the Jews' ally. And they'll even recognize that today in their lost state. They say, America's our friend, America stands with us. But Abraham was promised national blessings. Thirdly, Abraham was promised universal blessings. Genesis 12, 2 and 3 again. It says, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Through his seed. How did that happen? Through Jesus Christ. Everyone in the world can be blessed through Abraham, through this promise made to him. Universal blessings. It's fulfilled through Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel. Consider real quick, though, the promise to bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. This promise is fulfilled in all of Abraham's seed. His physical seed, Israel, and his spiritual seed, the church, and it's still in force. One of the chief things that determines whether a nation is blessed or cursed today is how that nation treats Israel and the church of God. If a nation supports Israel and gives freedom to the churches to fulfill Christ's great commission, that nation is blessed. If it does not, it is cursed. I forget exactly what it was. I believe it was the first President Bush. He signed something that was I forget what it was, but it's in the book, what's it called, by Bill Grady? I forget the title of the book. I could look it up for you and get it if you want. But in that book, he mentions that he goes through and just lists all these things. Every time presidents in America or whatever have signed something against the nation of Israel, and what happens like the following day or even that day. How many of you ever have heard of that? I think it's a movie called The Perfect Storm. You ever heard of that? That was like, I don't know, it was like something just super miraculous, never happens. Okay, there's these three storms that just came together to make the perfect storm. I mean, like death in a storm. And you remember when that happened? I think it was like the early 90s is when that went down. Okay, now he's got the documentation in the book, so you'll have to go back and look at it. I don't know all the details. I remember reading it, though. And what he said was that the former President Bush, the first President Bush, he had just signed a treaty or something. I forget what it was. He signed something against the nation of Israel that day, or said something against the nation of Israel. And then that perfect storm lines up. They've never seen it. The meteorologists are freaking out, saying, I can't believe this is even happening right now. Wow, what in the world's going on right here? And that storm comes through and it wipes out his beach house. I mean, absolutely just destroys it. Goes through and just wipes it out. And I mean, just so much damage. Later, there's, you know, the news is going through with the president, while he's the president, former President Bush, walking through the house, and he's just saying, I just can't believe this happened. I mean, it just went through, tore everything up. I don't know how many millions of dollars it took to restore that house. But I'm just saying, hey, when people step against God's people, it's crazy what happens. And he lists way more than that. I mean, it's just one after another. He just lists these things that have happened. I think Hurricane Katrina was one of them. I mean, something else had happened against the Jews, and then Hurricane Katrina comes. Boom. I'm telling you, who's the one in charge of the weather, by the way? Amen. When the storm was blowing crazy and the apostles got scared, who did they wake up? God. They woke up Jesus. They said, "Hey, Lord, save us. Help us." He stopped the storm. Because he can control it. He can control the weather. Noah's Ark. Who made it rain for 40 days and 40 nights? God. He can control that stuff. It was when England began to give freedom for churches to exist. Because before that, England did not always give freedom to churches. They were persecuting churches, persecuting Baptists. Okay, but they didn't always do that. But once they began giving freedom for churches to exist without persecution, they became a great missionary sending nation in the 19th century. They absolutely did. And that's when they became a great world power. A chief source of America's great blessing has been the liberty she has given for gospel work and her support for the Jews. Since 1948, America has supported the nation Israel. President Truman was the first political leader to recognize the new nation in 1948, which was astounding. People did not want him to do it, but he did it anyway. He stood for the nation of Israel. By the way, just that's a miracle in and of itself. That has never happened in history before, that any nation has been dissolved for 2,000 years and then comes back and is a nation again. Never has that ever happened in the history of the world. Yet it's funny, it happened with God's people. Why? Because God said it would. Because God said it would. A long, long time ago, he said it would. Ezekiel chapter 37. Son of man, can these bones live? And he's talking about the nation of Israel. They're dead and they have no life to them. Can they come back to life? And they absolutely can. And they have. And we get to witness that. People say, "Oh, I wish I lived in Bible times." Hey, we do live in Bible times right now. We're watching it happen before our very eyes. The nation of Israel is a nation again. That's exactly what the Bible said would happen. They're in a state of unbelief right now, though. Ezekiel 37 and 38 talk about that too. I think it's 37. Talks about, hey, when they come back, they're going to see Jesus Christ is the Savior when He comes back. And then they'll believe. And they'll have that breath back in them. They'll be spiritually alive, not just physically alive. We live in Bible times. Amen? So in what way do New Testament believers inherit the Abrahamic covenant? Well, Christian believers are blessed in Abraham because of their faith in Jesus Christ, which we've looked at in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. We talked about that essentially just last week. We went through all of that and looked at that. That's how we are blessed in the Abrahamic covenant. And that is under the universal part of Abraham's covenant, that just all nations shall be blessed, or all people shall be blessed. This does not mean, though, that the church, speaking of it as an institution, has replaced the nation of Israel. There's something false that's taught, replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel and the promises given to Israel are now the promises of the church. And that's not true because, well, let's just go. Did I put it in here? Let me see. Yes, let's go to Romans 11:25, if you would. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Well, I hope this is helping you. I hope you're not falling asleep on me. If you're falling asleep on me, just like slap yourself or pull out some leg hair or something. Pull out some facial hair. I don't know what you got to do. I hope you're not falling asleep. This is interesting to me, but I like the Bible. Amen. Romans 11:25, the Bible says, "For I would not, brethren," Paul writing here, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." They are blind in part. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." God's saying, hey, Israel is going to turn to the Savior. We haven't replaced them. We have not, absolutely not replaced them. God's going to deal with them again. We call it Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's what most of the book of Revelation is written about. When he goes back to focusing directly on the children of Israel, the Jews. The church is raptured out of here. The saints are raptured out of here. We're no longer here. He's not dealing with us. He goes back. He says, I'm going to focus on the Jews now. That's why it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. He was renamed Israel. The nation Israel gets its name from him. God's going to go back and focus on them. He's going to say, I'm going to deal with you guys now. Why? To convert them so that when He returns, they're like, that is our Messiah. And they're going to see Christ and they're going to get saved right then when they see Him. The superiority of the promise in the Abrahamic covenant. That's what we want to look at now. Go back to Galatians 3:17. The Bible says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The law came 430 years after God gave the promise to Abraham. And He said that law cannot disannul and it cannot make the promise of none effect. It has no power over it. Why? Because the promise is greater. The law cannot do away with the covenant of promise. It was confirmed before the law. Okay, Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God's promises, He can't lie. It's not going to outdo the promises of God. It doesn't have the power to do that. The promise was given even from the very entrance of sin into mankind, and the law cannot make that void. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Hey, God gave that promise right at the beginning, right when sin entered, God said. The promise is here. There's going to be a Savior. The law can't do away with that. These Judaizers that came in and were trying to bewitch the Galatians were enamored with Moses. But Paul says, you're not going where you need to go. Your focus is in the wrong place. You need to go back to Abraham. That's why we're looking at the Abrahamic covenant. That's why Paul's hammering on this thing after them. The only requirement was Abraham's faith. That's it. That's the promise. It was Abraham's faith. Genesis 15:6. He believed in the Lord, and He, God, counted it to him for righteousness. He believed. It was his faith. Hey, that kind of sounds like us. That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's that simple. It's not like you got to do 5 backflips and a cartwheel and then you get saved. No, you just believe. It's not about works. It's not about the law. God's character makes it impossible for Him to go back on His given word. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God's character, who He is, makes it impossible for Him to go back on His word. Bible says that God's magnified His word above all His name. His word's that high. God's promises are unchangeable. He gave us a sure promise and a superior promise. We don't have to look to the law because we can't keep it anyway. You can't keep the law to disannul the promise. It's not going to happen. You can't do it. You will fail if you try and keep the law. You ever told one lie? Guess you failed. You're done. You don't get another chance. You're done. You are done. One lie. You're done. Thank God for the promise, though. Thank God the law can't disannul the promise. We just believe. Repentance and faith, we turn to the Lord. The law can never make void the promises of God. Don't let someone come and deceive you about your salvation. Say, no, you got to do this, 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 and this. It's true, the Bible teaches there's evidence of salvation, but we don't have to do any works for salvation. None whatsoever. None. God did it all when He died on the cross and rose from the dead. He took care of it. Are we trusting that? Are you trusting in that to forgive your sins? And if you say, yes, I am, let me ask you this and let me challenge you with this. Who are you telling that to? Who are you sharing that message with? Because there's people all out here in this world that are dying and going to hell. And we need to tell them. We need to be a light to them. I challenge you now, this evening, I challenge the folks this morning to go out and share the gospel. Each of us can. Each of us can be a light bearer. And I'm challenging you here to go out and tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how they can have their sins forgiven. Don't just hold on to the greatest gift the world has ever known and tell nobody. Go give it out. It's free. It's free. All you got to do is deliver the message. Will you do that? Will you deliver that message? Will you tell others? You might say, I don't really know how. Invite them to church. Take a stack of these tracts right here. We got them on the back table. And invite people to church. Say, hey, come to my church. Come hear the preaching of the Word of God. Come hear what our pastor has to say. He'll show you about salvation. Come on. That's it. You can do that. That you can do. Will you share this truth?